We want everything to look nice. The decorations of the season, our homes with their lights and tinsel, wreaths and ribbons. We want to lighten the darkness around us, bring beauty to the ugliness that wears us down. We decorate because it's the tradition, because it lifts our hearts, because it makes us feel like children again. We deck our halls to welcome others in our homes.
The prophet Isaiah smiled when he said, God will give a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. No matter how far we feel from the spirit of the season, God promises to decorate us with love and with joy.
We light these candles as a sign of our joy in the beautiful things of the season. Not just the things that glitter and flash, but the deeper things. The beauty of the heart and the soul, the beauty of reconciliation. We light this candle of joy because Jesus is coming in our homes.
O come, Emmanuel.
On this second Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of joy.
From on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her way.
Good morning and welcome to the second Sunday of Advent as we continue our series Home for Christmas. If you're just now joining us, I would invite you to be sure to log your attendance today so that we know that you have are worshiping with us this morning. One of the traditions in our church that COVID has kind of put a damper on is traditionally a couple weeks ago, we would have had a shortened service and we would have ended it by singing Deck the Halls together and decorating our sanctuary in our Hanging of the Greens service. And this year, just a few folks came together to pull this beautiful set off for us. But there would be other spots in our sanctuary that would be decorated too. Over here, where we have our piano, there would have been another grand tree, and there would have been wreaths all across the back and in our beautiful stained glass windows. But this year has been a little bit different, right? Because of a global pandemic, we haven't been able to gather together in the same way that we did before. But we still are able to keep some of those traditions alive. Last weekend, my family and I, we went and we cut down a Christmas tree like we do every year together. We decorated our fireplace with our stockings. I would love to be able to see some of your Christmas decorations, so if you want to pop pictures in the comments, we would all love to share together to be able to see how you decked the halls this season. But in literature and in song, one of the things that's often decorated with is mistletoe. In the song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, there's a line at the beginning that says, please have snow and mistletoe and presents on or by the tree. And so we have a picture this morning of some mistletoe, if you haven't seen it. This is a large bunch of mistletoe. But historically, mistletoe is a plant that grows on a range of trees, including willow and apple and oak trees. I got my information this morning from whychristmas.com, so if I'm a little off, I'm not sure how credible this source is, but just to let you know. And the tradition of hanging it in one's house goes all the way back to the time of the ancient Druids. And it's supposed to possess, I guess, some sort of mystical mystical power to bring good luck to the house. And in some cultures, it's also a sign of love and friendship. And when Christmas first started to kind of spread around the world, and it came to Europe, some tried, I guess, to ban the use of mistletoe as a decoration in churches, but many continued to use it. And so this custom of kissing under mistletoe, right, that's one that we often hear, that actually comes from England. The earliest recorded date mentioning kissing under mistletoe is in 1784. And there was kissing under mistletoe in illustrations in the first book version also of A Christmas Carol, which was published in 1843. And so this idea of mistletoe has surrounded our Christmas traditions for the past several hundred years. And I was looking up some of the root versions of the word mistletoe, and it comes from two Anglo-Saxon words, mistle, which means dung, cow dung, right? Like we all know that that's poop, right? and tan, which means twig or stick. So you could literally translate mistletoe into poo on a stick. I thought that was really funny this morning. But mistletoe isn't just this thing that we kiss under or this thing that has a funny meaning, right? Poo on a stick. But it also has this power of reconciliation, or so it was believed. The use of mistletoe, like I said, dates back to the time of the ancient Druids of Northern Europe. And they believed that it could provide a cure for broken relationships. Yes, poop on a stick can provide a means for broken relationships. Now, I don't believe that mistletoe has this power, right? But I do believe that Jesus Christ does have the power to enter into our lives, to come into our homes, to bring a little mistletoe, and to bring us back into loving relationship, both with God and with one another. That is the very power of Jesus Christ, who came in a manger not to condemn us, but to save us. This season, we've been in the middle of our series, Home for Christmas. And we've been talking about what it means for Jesus to come home and enter our lives. What does it mean to invite Jesus? This morning, we turn to the prophet Isaiah yet again. Last week, we were in Isaiah 64. This week, we're going to back up a couple chapters into Isaiah 61. And I'm going to skip part of this, but we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 4, and then we'll jump back into verses 8 through 11. So if you have a Bible at home, I would invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 61. It's a prophet in the Old Testament. And we'll read that together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are the people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, For he has clothed me with garments of salvations. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For the earth shall bring forth shoots, as a garden causes what is sown to spring up. So the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of God for the people of God. We hear in the prophet Isaiah, God will comfort all those who mourn. To provide for those who mourn in Zion, he will give them garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. In the prophet Isaiah, we hear about a God who decks the halls, who comes into our lives, into places of darkness and brokenness, and livens it up with beauty and light. He'll bring garland instead of ashes, oil instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. Isaiah 61 is a poem. It's a beautiful poem that we hear that this wonderful language attributed to the God that we call our Savior. And like other poetry in the last parts of Isaiah, this poem in this chapter, it presupposes a time of great discouragement and difficulty in the community. And so over and over and over again in this part of Isaiah's book, he focuses on this theme of rebuilding. Whereas in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, a lot of those chapters focus more on the return to Zion. But here, we look at what it means to rebuild, and the shift has a reason. The work of Isaiah was written some years after the first exiles had returned back to Babylon. If you remember, the people of Israel were exiled, and then they came back in around 530-ish BC. And so that's when this was being written. And it was a time when economic and political factors in this post-exilic era made rebuilding seemed overwhelming. If you look at the history here, a lot of the buildings had been destroyed, their homes had been torn apart, the walls and the temple of Jerusalem had been torn down, and it was just rubble everywhere. And so they were trying to come back and restore what had been broken and torn down. When my grandmother was a little girl, she talks a lot about when her house burned down as a young child. And she remembers losing everything, the dress that she had gotten for Christmas, all of her toys and her things, the photos that they had of family. But one of the things that she talks about is not so much the devastation of the fire, but what it meant to rebuild after. Rebuilding means that you have to be brave and open yourself up to try and do something new, even in the midst of mourning and grief and pain. If you've ever had to rebuild something that you've lost, you know what I'm talking about a little bit. And the time of the prophet Isaiah was no different. They had to rebuild what was lost. Two questions of Advent often emerge each and every season. The first is, how is the advent of God going to come into our lives? And the second is, how do I prepare for God's advent? How does God come and how do I prepare? Those are the two questions. And in this series, we're asking, how does God come home and how do we prepare our homes for the coming of Christ? One of the ways in which we do that is decorating, right? But it's not just about decorating our homes. It's also about decorating our lives with something new. With bringing in something into our lives that fundamentally changes how we appear to the outside world. And I think that starts with a little bit of mistletoe. Not poo on a stick, right? But this idea that mistletoe can bring folks together. Part of the season of Advent is a season of reconciliation. When things are destroyed, when relationships are hurting, when things feel broken, God can bring us back together. And so when we prepare for the coming of Jesus in our lives, we are preparing to come back together in places and ways in which we have lost and been torn down. One of my favorite authors and speakers is a woman by the name of Brené Brown. And she's a research professor who's written a lot of books. She's done some TED Talks. And she talks a lot about courage and vulnerability. And I was listening to one of her talks a couple weeks ago. And one of the things that she said that really struck me was, we are fearful of feeling joy. And I was like, that's not true. Joy is great. We love to feel joy. And then she started to explain. And I'm just paraphrasing from memory here. This is not a direct quote. She was like, imagine when you have a new baby, which we recently had, right? Just less than 6 months ago. She's like, you feel this emotion and moments of joy, and then you immediately start to worry, right? What if something goes wrong? You start to dive deep into the internet of all these places where they talk about sudden infant death syndrome and how you're supposed to swaddle your baby and give him a pacifier, and here's all the things that you can do, and if you do one thing wrong, something terrible might happen. Our fear prevents us from feeling joy. Or maybe you've just been promoted or gotten a new job, but you have a history of maybe losing jobs in the past. So you think, oh, this is too good to be true. And you start to prepare yourself for the worst. Or maybe you've entered into a new marriage and you think, well, I still have that contingency plan if things fall apart. Our fear of failure prevents us from fully experiencing joy. To experience joy, Brené Brown says, we have to be vulnerable. Friends, the only way to experience the full joy of Advent, the only way to experience the fullness of Jesus entering our lives, is to reconcile our relationships. To reconcile the places that are destroyed and the places that are broken. And the only way to do that is to be vulnerable. To tear down those walls that shut us off and to open ourselves into new relationships with others. Advent isn't just a time of decorating and making things beautiful in our homes. It's also about doing the hard work of our souls, of opening ourselves to the new possibilities that come with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy God, in this time and space, we praise you for all that you are and all that you do. God, we invite you into our lives, and we anticipate you coming home, you entering the world to save us. And God, we ask that we would experience the full joy of this season, that we would not be fearful of your coming, O God, but instead that we would prepare fully for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.